Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for a morning of worship. Let's begin with a word of prayer to orient ourselves where we are and why we're here. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we consider it a privilege to assemble ourselves for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit and in truth of who and what you are. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit and the glory of your Son. In whose precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song. Okay, thank you. Okay, y'all remembered to set your clock forward. We'll see some others drive by and just give it up. But let's see. First of all, let's talk about prayer. Now, as far as our own assembly is concerned, we need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. The cancer is still in certain areas in her body, and certain areas it's going down, but she certainly needs our prayers. And Amber and Nathan need our prayers. So let's be in prayer for Amber and Nathan. And let's see, any other prayer requests as far as here that I'm not aware of? Yes. Okay.
Thank you very much. And please put my friend Judy back on the list. She's back in the hospital again.
Okay, so we've been in prayer for Judy, all right? Okay.
Yes.
Huh?
Bill.
Yeah. You'd have been in prayer for Bill Hess. John and I went to see Bill yesterday, and it was a lot of fun. Bill, he'll be talking, and well, I forgot what I was going to say. He's right in the middle of a sentence. And John said, well, I do that a lot. But he needs our prayers and seems to be doing fairly good, but definitely indeed need of our prayers. Need to be in prayer, my friend Rod. Need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. And let's see, Vic Edwards and Cindy need our prayers. All right, any other prayer requests? Yes.
Mindy.
Need to be in prayer for Mindy. What's her status now? She. She'll be back Tuesday. So she's en route?
I don't know. It's hard to keep up the time. I don't know.
I don't know where my wife is this morning.
I've been told on a need-to-know basis.
Oh, that's good. Oh, wow. How y'all doing? Come on in. We got some seats right up here. All right.
Two. Right here. Come up, Darian.
And I don't fight often. Good to see y'all. How you doing? They all didn't want to sit together, huh? So oh. Okay, any other prayer requests that I'm not... Yes, hon. He's really not doing well. Glenn?
Glenn.
Yeah, okay.
And Jennifer needs our prayers. She's really struggling right
now. Oh, okay. All right, we need to be in prayer for Jennifer and Glenn. Good. Okay. And, yes?
Lonnie.
Lonnie needs our prayers. He's doing a lot. He's got a lot of physical problems. And hopefully, they're hoping they can get him out here. And that would be really good if they could. But we'll just see if they're able to or not. And Kit, how's Elisa doing?
Elisa doing all right. She's about to enter the third or fourth phases. So she's making progress.
Good. Good. And then you tell me that she was sort of the advisor or helping with others now?
Since she's been there a while now, she's mentoring some of the new kids coming in. So she had two...
Other kids, yeah. That's super. That's super. Well, we'll continue to be in prayer for Lisa and her mother, Molly, and family. Absolutely. My goodness. All right, any other prayers? Yes, sir.
Friend Joe is personal on the business.
Okay, be in prayer for Joe. Do you know if he's a believer?
Yes.
Okay. Be in prayer for Joe, that whatever God is doing, bring him to where God wants to bring him. Yeah. So, okay. Any other? The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, gracious giver, first of all, of course, is a born-again believer, but also the believer who knows how to be filled with the Spirit, be led of the Spirit in regard to giving. There's a whole lot of worship that is not true worship going on around the world today, and we know that from Christ's words. Now, same thing is true in giving. You can give in the power of the Spirit, or you can give in the power of the flesh. So the giving that is effective to you in your life and spiritual warfare is done in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are crossed at this point. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources and our time as we so calculate. And Father, we are most appreciative for the men and women who have sacrificed their lives, given their lives to provide us with this freedom and are doing so to this very moment where a multitude of men and women are in harm's way. And we are so thankful for that sacrifice. We're so thankful for that service. But Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our time, how to use our resources, where to live and why, whom to marry and why, where to go to church and why, and what to do with our money and why. It is the spiritual realm of freedom, Father, that touches time and eternity, that links with what we do, not just with the material world, but with the spiritual. And so, Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you'll continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Wes.
Thank you.
Thank you, Wes. Thank you, Ron. The reason for that is that the guest speaker tends to get genuflexing up here. We have service and then have our communion, and hope that you'll stay and have fellowship with us and partaking of some lunch. And but it's always an honor to me to have my friend John Hintz come and speak, and he's the one that introduced me to PowerPoint and got me started learning how to do these things, so you can blame him. And it's always an honor and a privilege and just a real joy having John in my home, and we just have a wonderful time together. So, John, why don't you come and deliver the word to us?
I just go like that.
Like this? Okay. Put that in my belt. Can you hear me? Am I on? You're supposed to put that in my belt.
Yeah,
you're on.
He's on, right?
Yeah. Right. He's getting his out of my pants.
There you go.
Oh, boy, it's good to be here. Yes, I'm probably to blame for Herman and PowerPoint. When he came to Tucson last summer, after his first night, I said, "Herman, you ought to put that on PowerPoint." No. I said, "Just let me show you a couple things." How do you know? If you can turn water into wine, you can put your notes on a board. So I just showed him a couple things and what we could do for that night, and put some stuff down, and that night he used it. Wow, this is great, man, I gotta do this. Oh, I can't wait till I get back. We gotta have PowerPoint. So I apologize. I should have kept my mouth shut. But I love it. I really do. And I appreciate the opportunity to come and speak to y'all and share with you some things that God has given me. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this team, for this family of believers. I thank you for their love for you. I thank you for Herman, who faithfully studies and teaches the Word of God. Now, Father, I pray that as we spend some time worshiping together in your Word, and then over the bread and the cup, that we would just be cognizant of your Spirit, the importance of being filled with him by faith and of being led by him, listening to what he has to say to us today. I pray that we would have our spiritual ears open and our spiritual eyes open so we can hear and see what the Spirit has for us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I come, notice that they close the piano, because I have a tendency to move around. Probably one of the greatest struggles in my life was the time after I wrecked my Harley and I finally came to, and I couldn't move. I couldn't move my arms, couldn't move my hands, couldn't move my legs, and I couldn't talk. You can't speak with a trach, you know? And I would just try to tell people what I wanted or what I needed, and you can't move, you just... And they'd say, "I don't understand you." And I would become so frustrated. And I'd be like, here I am, a person that, who's a communicator, and I can't tell people, "Move my foot." You know? And so I'm just so happy to have use of my arms and my hands. It took about almost a year before I could use my hand. And it's just, boy, you know, hands are handy things to have. You don't realize it. So it's good to be here. I obviously have appreciated y'all's prayers for me. When I come, I usually try you know, to teach a book to you. I taught Jonah 1 hour. I've taught Malachi. So today I thought, or this last week, a couple of weeks, what can I teach, you know, that we can compact down to about an hour and get something out of it? And Revelation, yes, that was a thought. But then I thought, what would I do with the other half hour? And so I came up with the book of Hebrews. Relax, we're not going to have the whole book today, but I want to give you somewhat of a just an overview and a couple of things in the book. Excuse me while I have a cup of coffee. It's good. I had thought if I taught Revelation in a half an hour, but it takes about 45 minutes to do the whole book of Romans. And my former friend, Herman. But Hebrews is a great book. It was written to a church, probably a little church, probably like ours, like this one here and ours in Tucson, little family church, just small church family, and I think they were probably in Rome. And interesting, God doesn't tell us where they are. He doesn't tell us who wrote it, but He wrote it. God wrote it. And this little church had seen the signs of persecution coming their way. But as yet, hard persecution hadn't come to them. And many of these Jewish Christians had begun to drop away, thinking that if I get out of the church and I go back to the synagogue, I'll be safe from Roman persecution. Others just kind of dropped out. And the author, this guy was a tremendous orator. And what I really appreciate is, you know, it's one thing to be able to be a fantastic orator. It's another thing to be able to write. And normally, you don't find people who can do both. Some of us can do neither. But this guy could speak, and he could write, and you can almost hear him as he speaks. And so he writes to this little church in Hebrews, or the book of Hebrews, and they think they are insignificant. They're not a mega church. You know that God only really cares about mega churches. If you have less than 10,000 members in your church, looks like there's a couple less here than that, God doesn't care about your church. That's kind of the thought. Had a lady one time call me on the phone and asked me about church. She said, how big is your church? I said, we're less than 1,000. She said, oh good, I like small churches. So I said, we're about 960 less than 1,000. Never saw her. You know, sometimes we think because we're small, we're insignificant. This little church was so significant to God that God writes one of the most beautiful epistles, one of the most important epistles to them in the New Testament. And that brings me to one of my favorite missionary families, known as the Risleys, down in Mexico. I think I covered this. Lots of pressure to just give up and call it a day. They thought they were not important in the scheme of things. And here's the point I want you to get. They were important to God. He's talking about the Risleys. And that isn't where they live. They don't have that nice of a house. And they minister in Mexico, in Sonora, Mexico, which is northern Mexico. And they minister to just little villages of 200 or 300. Now, they are they drive down the highways, which are riverbeds, in their four-wheel, and they'll find little rancheros, maybe 2, 3, 5, 6, 10 people there. And they pull up and they just ask them, would you like to know about Jesus? Kind of a direct approach. And they have a little generator and a little TV. And, of course, that brings people. And they show them the Jesus movie. And then they cut the movie off, and they have Bible lessons. And they go through the first lesson with the people. They give them a Bible, go through the first lesson. And that's salvation lesson. And most of the people, as Bill would say, accept Christ during that time. And what turns these people on in Mexico is they've been taught, first of all, they're taught the Bible is the Word of God. It is the authority. And the church can teach them that because no one has a Bible and few people can read. And so when Bill and Pat and their kids come and teach them the gospel, they listen. And what turns them on is that God cares about them. One little old man. One little old lady. One child. Because they've been taught God is too busy to care about you. You can't even pray to God. You have to have a saint. And you can pray to that saint. And if there's anything important, they go. Do you see where they are? So, man, when they learn that God loves them and sent His Son to die for them, and they can have eternal life, they gobble it up. And they can just talk to God. This house right here belongs to a lady named Beatrice. And she's a very interesting lady. This is her right over here on the left, older lady. And this is Jennifer, a gal in our church, and these are some things that they have brought her. This is a box of Bibles, and I know y'all have contributed money for Bibles. And we take her, we go every other month. And guys in our church do. And they'll take her a minimum of 2 to 3 cases of Bibles. And they have Bible study lessons that they have done. And they will leave about 2,000 to 3,000 lessons with her. This woman, little lady, insignificant woman, has led about 3,000 people to Christ. About one a day. Isn't that amazing? And I don't know how she does it, because, I mean, she doesn't even understand the doctrine of superlapsarianism, infralapsarianism, you know? But she understands the doctrine of God loves you and He sent His Son Jesus to die for you, and if you trust Him and Him alone, you have eternal life. And people walk all day to come and get 200 or 300 lessons, 50 lessons, and they'll carry them back to where they're from, and people come and get the lessons, and they pass these lessons out. And so in the northern area of Sonora, where our guys go, about every 2 months, they take about 10,000 lessons that they've printed. They got these little printers, and man, these things are just printing. And the lessons, they're in color. Somebody said, why don't you do these in black and white? It'd be cheaper. And they said, Risley said, because color attracts the people. Well, I argued with him. I said, you really think a soul is worth an extra 40 or 50 cents? If you don't know me, I am being facetious from time to time, and I don't have my sign. So, and they bring her food and so forth. That's some of her grandkids, and this ugly guy in the back is Larry. And this is Summer and Jose. Not Summer, this is Amber. And Jose, her husband, and two kids. And Amber is the daughter of Bill and Pat. From the time that she was 11 years old or so, God laid on her heart to start a ministry in Hermosillo at the Children's Charity Hospital. And so when she was 17, she moved to Hermosillo and began a ministry at the Children's Hospital. Most of the children that come into this hospital do not leave alive. Usually by the time they get there, it's so late, their diseases are so far gone, they die. And Amber goes, and I've thought about whether or not to tell you this, but I decided to tell you anyway. She goes and prays for these kids. And she has a gift of prayer. She doesn't have the gift of healing. Okay? Not charismatic. Don't get carried away here. But she goes, as has gone to countless little children dying, and laid her hands on that child and prayed for God to heal that child. And the kid has been healed. Not just boom, hey, hiya, hiya, hiya. She'll come back the next day. Kid's better the next day. Within a couple of days, they're well, gone, out of the hospital. This has happened so many times that the hospital has now given her free reign of the hospital. She can go anytime she wants to, anywhere she wants to, do anything she wants to. And her main ministry is to children and to the parents of children who are dying. And she and her husband, Jose, they fix food and they bring it to the hospital because the people whose children are in the hospital, they don't have any money. And what little money they have, they spend for medicine for their children. The government pays hospital bill, pays for the doctors, but you have to pay for your own medicine. And so they bring food just to feed these people. And they've even now worked out with a hospital where the people have a place to stay at night. They used to just sleep out on the grass at night. And two or three times a week, they go to what we call the tar paper shacks, where people literally live in houses made out of cardboard, pieces of tin, dirt floors, no electricity, no nothing. And they have, I would call them child evangelism type classes, good news type classes for the kids. They'll have 40, 50 kids come every week. And then they teach Bible studies to the adults. And that's their ministry. They minister to people that nobody cares about, except God. They minister to people that, sorry to say, other Christians don't want to minister to them because they can never get any money out of them because they don't have any. Isn't that a shame? So, hope you understand why I get a little excited about the Risley's ministry. I didn't put anything about their son Grady. He's now in 5 or 6 prisons. His dad says, "I always knew he'd end up in prison." One of the prisons he's been going to, he can't go right now because they arrested the warden. But but what a ministry he has to men in prison, forgotten, and they need Jesus Christ. By the way, in Mexico, if the police arrest you for a crime, they take you to prison. You'll never see a judge. You just go to prison. If you're fortunate, one day the judge will try your case. Now, you're not there. And if you can get a lawyer, your lawyer will give your account. Normally, and you have to prove you're innocent. So if you're in jail, you're there. And for however how long they tell you. We live in a great country, let me tell you. He ministers there. I've got to tell you one other story. I got to hurry. I'm not going to get to the book of Hebrews. But I understand there's no real important football games on today. Now, in this time of the year, in the wintertime, Bill and Pat can drive the riverbeds because there's no water around them. That's the only way you can get to some of these little rancheros and villages. And they went to one little ranchero, and there were 3 cowboys there. One of them was gone, so an old cowboy and a young cowboy. And they showed them the Jesus movie, and when they get to the invitation, they cut it off. And they were studying the first lesson, and Bill said he noticed the old cowboy is having a hard time reading the book. And so Bill loaned him or gave him his reading glasses, and the old man was just so surprised that he could see again and read. And as soon as he got the glasses on, Bill said this old cowboy turns right to the back of the book. How he knew it was there, I don't know. And he pointed to the invitation where he accepted Christ as Savior, and he said, "That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. Forget all this other stuff. I won't go to heaven. I want to know Jesus." And that's the kind of people they minister to there. Why? Because the people have it hard in life. They're not, "Well, we're going to watch the Super Bowl. They don't have electricity. Oh, we're going to do this. We're going to do it." No. I think that one day in this country, we're going to have it hard. And we're going to be like this little church in the book of Hebrews. Are we just going to quit? Are we just going to drop out? Call it a day? Go the easy way out? Or are we going to trust the Holy Spirit day by day by day like never before and say, "Wow, what opportunities are you going to give me today, Lord? What opportunities?" So that's where we are. Now let's see what we have. Pattern in this book. We have to go quickly here. Teaching, good thing in a book. Exhortation. Warning. Encouragement, exhortation, mixed with a little warning. That's kind of the pattern. Now, there are 7 warnings in this book. And that's what I want to spend a little bit of time looking at today, briefly. The first one is found in the 2nd chapter, verses 1-4. Don't drift off course from your salvation. From your salvation of how you were saved by faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't drift off course from your salvation, how you are to live the Christian life by faith in the Spirit. The author uses a lot of navigational or nautical terms, and this idea of drifting, you're just not paying attention, and you just slowly drift away. And I think that's what happens to many believers. I don't think we wake up one day and say, you know, from this day forth, I will no longer walk with the Lord. I will no longer be filled with the Spirit. I will no longer live the Christian life. It's just a gradual thing. And one day you've drifted so far off, you don't even know where you were going anymore. And so that's the first warning. Now, obviously, we could spend some time there. We could probably spend 10 or 15 minutes in that chapter. Second warning in chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. Don't harden your hearts and miss out on intimacy with God, entering into His rest. The book of Hebrews, when you see the rest, it's a picture of the children of Israel crossing the Jordan and entering the promised land, i.e. the place of walking in the Spirit. Okay? Trusting God day by day. You start to drift off course. You know, I have some complaints with the Holy Spirit. I probably shouldn't tell you this. And it's probably never happened to you, but in case you ever drift off course, here's what you will notice. You don't hear from the Holy Spirit, "Oh, hey there! You're off course! Get yourselves up! Oh, over here! Yo!" Here is the omnipotent, omnipresent God. And how does He speak? In a still, small voice. What was He thinking? We're drifting off course, and He says, "I'm over here. You need to come this way. You need to start trusting Me. There's some rough places over there. You need Me." But you know what? We still hear Him. But we say no. No. We harden our hearts. And we miss out on intimacy with God. One of the greatest things in life is intimacy with God. The fourth one, third one. And it's something that we're to fear. Not walking by faith and missing out on entering God's rest. As far as I've been able to come up with, this is the only time we're told to be afraid. Here's something we're to fear. Not trusting the Spirit. Everything else is, you know, stop being afraid. What time I'm afraid, I will trust the Lord. Fear thy not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. And then we have Hebrews, and he says, you better be afraid of this. Stopping your walk by faith in the Spirit. Now, when you look at these, drifting off course, hardening your heart, not walking by faith, missing out on entering into God's rest. This is being filled with the Spirit. But I think sometimes we forget that when we're filled with the Spirit, we think, okay, I'm going to go back. I may get in trouble, that's okay, because I'm going to leave town anyway. Some of us, we used to be into confession for the filling of the Spirit. Now, here's what I liked about confession. Okay? When needed, You know, when you needed God, you could just confess your sin and then keep on going the same old way you've been going. I love that. Except you missed out on entering into God's rest. But here's the point I'm trying to make. We just confessed. We thought, now I'm filled with the Spirit. And we moved on without ever thinking about where we were going. Where is the Spirit leading me? What does the Spirit want with me? What does the Spirit want me to do with my life? Do you see what I'm saying? Now, I bring that to you because you know what? We have the same danger in just trusting the Spirit to fill you, to energize you. You can just trust Him and move on. And you're not thinking about, where does He want me to go? What's He saying to me? What's the course He wants me to set? And if you don't think about that, you know what? You'll drift off course. And you won't hear the voice of the Spirit. I'm going to move on before I get in trouble. Okay? Fourth one, don't let your ears get dull. Don't let your ability for discerning the good from the evil. The good, grace and faith. Evil, doing things from the power of your own hands. Idol worship. I can do this. I can be filled with the Spirit by my own work, so forth. And so you lose out on your partnership with the Spirit. And you stagnate in the Christian walk. See, the Christian walk is not just being filled with the Spirit. It's a walk. It's a manner, a modus operandi of life. So the Holy Spirit's saying, walk over here. Walk over there. Be here. Be there. Do this. You know, it's amazing sometimes we get up in the morning and we say, now, Lord, it would really be neat if you brought somebody to me today that I could witness to. And so during the day, we meet different people and we say, hey, how goes it? Not good. I just wish I had any clue what life was all about. My life has no meaning, no purpose. You know, I wish I knew God. And you say, yeah, that's a good thing to know. Now, normally it's not that obvious, but it's almost that obvious, isn't it? Have you ever walked and 10 minutes later you say, wow, that was an opportunity to witness to that person. I wasn't listening. I think one of the things that spiritual love does, it listens. It listens. What are you really saying? What do you really need? Remember, when love sees a need, does it provide? Hey, you need eternal salvation. Guess what? I know where you can get it. Oh, you are a Christian. Your problem is not that you don't know Christ. You don't know how to walk in the Spirit. I see your need. How can I love you into a relationship with the Spirit? Do you see that? And you tell them. Not very difficult. Now here's where we're going to spend our time today. Number five. Stay away from willful sinning, such as neglecting the walk of faith in the Spirit, and thus not assembling where the true gospel of grace and faith are taught. Now we're going to come back here. Trust me. But I want to look at the sixth one. Don't lose sight of the importance of intimacy with God and living your life in the light of eternity, like Esau did. Remember what Esau did? Man, he traded his inheritance for a bowl of soup. At least it was a meat stew. Wasn't broccoli broccoli soup. How many of us have traded our inheritance, traded our intimacy with God for a bowl of soup? By the way, later Esau realized it wasn't a good trade, but it was too late. We could spend some time there. Seventh one. Pay attention to God, show Him gratitude, so that you can offer Him the sacrifice of love. The sacrifice of praise. Of worship. Man. I think sometimes it's easy, especially in our doctrinal circles. You know, singing is something we can do, and we endure until we can get to the teaching, the real worship. What a horrible attitude. Have y'all ever studied the book of Revelation? Not all of it. Have you ever noticed in that book how many times the angels are worshiping God, singing praises to God? Don't they know it's doctrine that's important? You know what? It's because of the doctrine in their soul and what they know about God and their intimacy with God. They love to worship God, to sing praises to God. I'm going to tell you something. When you stop showing God gratitude, you're going to start drifting away. These things are all interrelated. Some of us, we go one way and others another way. You see what I mean? Seven different warnings here. Probably all seven don't hit you, but one or two probably do. If they don't, pay attention. Say, when we're showing Him His gratitude and we're offering God the sacrifice of love, we might be spending time in prayer. Prayer for one another. Prayer for the lost. Prayer for this church. Prayer for your pastor. Believe me, he needs it. You ever walk away from a service and you say, well, wasn't one of the pastor's better messages? Don't answer that out loud. It's a rhetorical question. You know what the problem was? Perhaps you didn't spend enough time in prayer for the pastor that week. We never think of that, do we? Well, I can see I'm stepping on some feet, so I'll move on. Now, look at there. Got them all there on one little screen. You probably can't read them. But if you see, number seven, if you stop just worshiping God, you begin to drift off course. When you drift off course, you stop worshiping God. When you let your ears get dull and you lose sight of what the good is, grace and faith, you drift off course toward evil. I'm just going to do these few works for God. Our basic instinct comes back. I'm going to do this for God. You know, I really need this. So if I'm going to do this for God, so He'll do that for me. This is important. You know, the important things that we really need from God, those are the things we have a tendency to try to earn. And we can't do it. We drifted off course. When we begin to willfully sin, which we'll get to, we no longer fear not walking by faith. Okay, so that's where we're going here. Here's the fifth warning. Warning number five. Stay away from willful sinning. Now let's look at our passage. These two verses anyway. We're going to look at more. We'll start at just verse 33. Let us take hold or hold fast. And it's a navigational term to stay on course. Stay on course. That means you have to know where you're going and you have to be able to see your object. The confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Wow. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. We're in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Thank you, Steve. Okay? Hebrews is kind of toward in the back of your Bibles. It's before you get to Revelation. After you get to Romans. Okay? So, take possession. Hold fast the course. The confession of our hope, of our confidence, without wavering. Oh, well, wait a minute. Where is our hope? Who is our hope? Oh, I thought I was. I thought it was one of the people running for president. Leslie says it's Jesus Christ. Yeah. What is our confession? That we were saved by simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we walk in the same way by simple faith in the Holy Spirit. Hold fast to that. Don't let it go. Verse 24 of chapter 10. And let us consider. By the way, hold fast and let us consider in 24 are both present active subjunctives, and they're called a hortatory subjunctive in the Greek. And that means it's a command. This is important. It's emphatic. Let us consider, lock in on this, how, now make sure you get to what it says. It doesn't say how to excite one another or stimulate one another in love. No, how to excite or stimulate one another toward love, even good deeds. Lock in on how to stimulate people to walk in love. To love as Christ loved. That's what we're to do. I'm going to get my black marker and I'm going to mark that verse out. Because you know what that verse says then? It says that I can't gossip about my fellow believers. Because that doesn't stimulate you to love them. Well, yeah, it does. I'm only telling you this so you can pray more intelligently. Verse 25. Now, how are you to hold fast the confession of your hope? How are you to consider, lock in on how you are to stimulate or excite one another towards spiritual love and good? Then we have a circumstantial participle. Forsaking. plus the negative. Not. How do you do this? By not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some. You see, in this little church, as people drifted off course, they forsook the assembling. They just weren't, it wasn't important anymore. Slowly but surely, no intake, no encouragement to trust the Spirit, no encouragement to have intimacy with God. And all the things of the world begin to permeate their soul, and they forgot why they were here, where they were going, what the Christian life was all about. They drifted off course. Finish these couple of verses and we'll come back. But encouraging, the verb parakletos, to come alongside and encourage. The Holy Spirit is the parakletos. He's the one who encourages. The participle used as a noun says you're to be an encourager. That's how you are. That's who you are to be. An encourager. Wow. Personally, I found it's easier to discourage people than to encourage them. An encourager. Encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near, getting closer and closer and closer. Now, a couple things here, and I want to speak emphatically on what this means. It could mean the day drawing near, could mean the rapture of the church. It could mean just the day where you're going to encounter severe persecution for being a believer in Jesus Christ. Which way is it? I feel strongly both ways. Sin. What day? The day of disaster. The day of persecution. What do we know is going to precede things? Well, we know no prophecy needs to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. But are things going to get better and better and better in the world until one day Jesus comes? And the tribulation will be a time of great peace and prosperity on the earth. No. No. People, are we close to the rapture? Yeah. Were the people 2,000 years ago that got this book, were they close to the rapture? Yeah. We're closer. It's a deep thought. It's a deep thought. You know what this guy is saying? He's taking on a personal, local level. As you see your world, as we used to say at Bob Jones, as you see your world going to hell in a handbasket, you thought, you know, we learned a lot of things at Bob Jones. I didn't go to Bob Jones. If I had, they would remove my diploma. But as we see things in our little local world go to hell in a handbasket, this verse says, all the more important to walk by faith in the Spirit so you can encourage one another. All the more important to make sure you are supporting your local church. It's real easy to say, oh, well, gee, I don't know, man. Things don't look good. The economy doesn't look good. I don't know. Why don't we just, maybe we ought not to, man, let's don't make any commitments. Let's just shrink. Isn't that easy to do that? Instead of distrusting God. I don't know how much money God has. Okay? But I do know this. He's never been short. Now, here's our verse. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. I should probably encourage you a little bit by reading verse 27. But a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which is about to consume the adversaries. Y'all, if you willfully sin. Well, maybe you're still not encouraged. Look at verse 28. Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony or two or three witnesses. Verse 29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant, the new covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted, he has mocked the Spirit of grace. Are you encouraged? Whew. Let me see if I can just at least give you a clue here. Whatever willful sinning is, it's bad. Did you get that? Now, I'm telling you, friends, there are churches I could preach this. Because I know that some of you have deliberately sinned. And there is no forgiveness. There is no sacrifice for that deliberate sin. Unless you double tithe. Some of you are going to have to triple tithe. Wow. See, here's our verse. Willful sinning, it's neglecting the walk of faith in the Spirit. How do you demonstrate this? By not assembling where the true gospel of grace and faith are taught. Here's our passage that I read to you. Now, you know what? Some of you are probably already trembling and you think you're on your way to hell, which is probably true. I don't know if you ever mark in your Bibles, but at least do something to verse 18, because this is a key verse. See, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to explain this to you. Willful sinning before I get there, and then I'll explain it to you. Look at verse 18. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering or sacrifice for sin. Now, wait a minute. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. Am I the only one that kind of notices there seems to be two different things here? Why is there no sacrifice for willful sinning? What? It's already judged. Thank you, Wes. Do you see that? You see, when the preacher preaches this about willful sinning and how you're on your way to hell, he doesn't read you verse 18. You know, it's kind of like the evangelist that quotes the verse and he says, what is it? What does he say? I just spent a little while with Bill. Oh, yes. My spirit will not always strive with men or women. Meaning you better come to Jesus today. They don't quote the rest of the verse. Except for 120 more years. You lose the urgency. You tell people, in another 120 years, you won't be able to be saved. It loses something, doesn't it? Do you see why there's no sacrifice for the willful sin? This whole chapter talks about, in the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law, the priest, high priest, every year on the Day of Atonement, went in and offered a sacrifice. And it never cleansed the conscience from sin. Why? Because the animal sacrifices could not take away sin. And so, by the mere fact that you had the same sacrifice every year, that tells you something. It's not efficacious. The high priest, you never saw him going into the Holy of Holies with the blood, a long chair, and a book. No place to sit. What? You know, think your pastors are nervous now when they speak. Can you imagine? Now look, Mr. High Priest, I realize this is your first day, your first time to walk into the Holy of Holies, and I don't want to make you nervous, but if you drop anything, you will die. So just stay cool. The very fact they had to have sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice told the Jewish people it wasn't cutting the mustard. But Jesus Christ sacrificed one time for all and sat down in the very presence of God. All sin has been paid for. So we don't have any more sacrifices for sins, do we? You know what? We not only don't have sacrifice for willful sinning, we don't even have sacrifices for unintentional sinning. You know, officer, I didn't realize I was driving 75 in the school zone. See? Which willful sinning is, school zone, I'm going to gas it and honk my horn, the little boogers better get out of the way. People, this is addressed to believers. We had time, we could go through chapter 6. We'd see the whole book's written to believers, not unbelievers. Chapter 10, by the way, is written to the same folks as chapter 6. They are called sanctified in verse 29 of chapter 6. They are the righteous ones who belong to God, chapter 6, verse 38. They had spirit production in the past, and we can read about that. Look over at chapter 10, verse 32. By the way, in verse 29 of chapter 10, they're called sanctified and so forth. But look at verse 32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming partners with those who were so treated, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. People, right there's the proof that these people were not only believers, but at one time were living the Spirit-filled life. Because let me tell you, when the government comes in and confiscates all your property and you accept it joyfully, you got to be filled with the Spirit. Say, I mean, just think, April is coming. And on the 15th of April, you'll sit down and fill out your income tax. And you will see how much money the government has confiscated from you. And you will give joyfully as you write out that big check. They had spiritual production. Verse 29, they were sanctified. Verse 38, they're the righteous ones who belong to God. These are believers. So, their problem is not salvation one, but salvation two. Do you see that? They're not talking about eternal life. We're talking about the abundant life. That's their problem. It's turning from trusting the Holy Spirit to works in their lives, to trusting in the works of their own hands. They're going to go back to the law. Are they just going to disappear? I'm going to be an undercover witness for Jesus. No. Not that kind. Spiritually, they are in danger of being like the children of Israel who wandered aimlessly in the wilderness, never fulfilling God's plan for their life. Man. You know what? I started to use the word. No, I can't use that word. Synonym. What's a synonym for sucks? A vacuum. You know what vacuums in life? Thank you, Jerry. Kind of loses something, doesn't it? Send your cards and letters to Pastor Herman Maddox of Complaint. I tell you what sucks in life, people. To live your entire Christian life. And you don't know why you're here. You don't know where you're going. What your purpose is. Even a guy wrote a book about that, but I don't think he knew. And just say, sum up your life in one word. It sucks. Isn't that horrible? Look at the last verse in this chapter, because I may not get there, and I want to get there. We'll come back. Look at verse 37. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous ones shall live by faith. Whew. You ever heard that? And if he shrinks back, my soul, God the Holy Spirit is speaking, has no, I lost my place, pleasure in him. Now I found it. Here we go, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back. We don't shrink back from faith toward destruction. But to those who have faith resulting in, and the New American Standard says, the preserving of the soul. And what it actually says and what it means is a little idiom there in the Greek. And it means, it's talking about life. And it means to... I talked to you last night. Did I use experience? To experience life. Bill Hess and I can have the same problems after you get hit in the head hard enough. I can think of something, I just forgot what it was. You know what he says? If you have drifted away, if you're into willful sinning, you're not experiencing life. Some of us, and we're not talking about anybody in particular here, so these are all fictitious characters. But some of us, if we so imbibed, someone pours us a nice glass of wine, and we're thirsty, and we say, thank you. Ah, that was good. We didn't experience it. Now, other people, no names mentioned, they're poured a nice glass of wine. They smell it. They're looking to see if it has legs. Look, if it has legs, I ain't going to drink it. Does it have legs? And bouquet. And finally, now yours is, you're ready for the third glass. Oh. He has just experienced a glass of wine. Does that make sense to you? God says that's how we're to go through life. Now, some of you say, wow, pastor said we're to go through life just drinking wine. The wine of the new covenant. Have you ever heard this? You say, hey, how's it going? Same old, same old. You know what that person has just told you? They are not experiencing life. They're just going through it. Hey, how is it? Same song, third verse. They're not experiencing life. Hey, how's it going? I'm hanging in there. You think anybody ever said, hey, Jesus, how's it going? Same song, third verse. Now, it is true. One day, how's it going? He said, I'm hanging in there. Can you see Jesus just saying, so-so? Or do you think Jesus experienced life to the fullest? You think Jesus got up every day and said, oh man, another day walking with these dumb nuts. I've been teaching them 2.5 years and they don't know any more today than they knew 2.5 years ago. Or you think he got up and said, wow, another day God has given me. Woo! Let's get going. Life is tremendous. I think he enjoyed life. You want to get to heaven? You say, oh, wow, Jesus, how's it going? Same song, 47 billionth verse. Ooh. Jesus was never bored. Never. Experience life. These people are in danger of dying, having lived a useless and wasted life. They even wrote a song about it. Children of Israel used to sing this in the Hebrews. In the English, it goes, wasted days and wasted nights. Never mind. So, if we go on sinning willfully after retaining the knowledge of truth, There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. The problem is willful sinning. Now, willful in the Greek, it's an adverb, and it means voluntarily, willing, of one's own accord. It's used opposed to sins committed without really thinking about it, from ignorance. We did it deliberately. To sin without compulsion, it's deliberate sinning. Now, here's the problem. Is God saying that if we sin deliberately, there's no sacrifice for that sin? If so, what does that mean? It means that on the cross, Christ did not pay for the sins we deliberately do or commit. Remember on the cross, he was through and he hollered out, "It's almost finished." Debt almost paid in full. Just a few for you to pay yourself. If this were true, where would that leave us? Big trouble? Don't raise your hand, because we don't want everyone to know you're a liar. But is there anyone here who has never deliberately sinned? Man. You see, this sinning continues after a full knowledge of truth. We're not going to go there, but epinosis, full knowledge of truth, is used in 1 Timothy 2:4 for the knowledge of salvation. In our passage, these believers have understood salvation, one, how to be removed from the penalty of sin, and they've understood salvation, two, how to be removed from the power of sin. They've understood both of those. I gave you the key verse. All sin's been paid for. Now, their sin is really simple. It's a refusal to pay attention to the convicting ministry of the Spirit, and then the refusal to remember how they were saved in the first place, and then to walk in the Spirit the same way. You know what their willful sin is? Not trusting the Holy Spirit. When you read this passage, God says, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a ticked off God. And I tell you this, people, but when we refuse to walk by faith in the Spirit, we tick God off. Oh, better move on. They are about, are actually going back to law, some list for the Christian way of life, or just quit. They love the ritual, not the reality. And the results, they're missing out. I read you in verse 39. They're missing out on experiencing life. This is fruit of the Spirit. It's what I use. Love. They're missing out on love. Did you ever think of that? When you're not loving as Christ loved, you're missing out on experiencing life. Joy. Well, I think we can see that. Hey, experiencing life is joy. When you have the joy of the Lord, you are experiencing life. Peace. Fellowship with God. Knowing I am in the right place at the right time. It takes me right back. I'm trusting the Spirit. When does He give me peace? When I am concentrating on following Him, being where He wants me to be, doing what He wants me to be doing, thinking what He wants me to be thinking. Does that make sense to you? Now you see, these people, because they were not filled with the Spirit, had forsaken the assembling of themselves together. Now, I love it that y'all are here, because obviously I'm not talking to y'all. Because you're here. Okay? If you're not here, I want you to know I'm talking to you. Herman will tell you. Yeah, you're right, Julie. What, Herman will tell you. We as pastors, let's see if he agrees with me, we have to be careful that we don't preach to the people who ain't here. Is that true? We have a tendency to do that. But we were taught well. Now, someone asked me, and I was going through this one time, and they said, what about the electronic church? Coming out here, airport, I was telling this guy, we were sitting there waiting for load our plane out of Tucson. And, you know, I told I was a pastor and so forth about our church, and we believe that salvation was by faith alone in Jesus Christ. If you just trust Him, you have eternal life. I always like to give the gospel, even when I'm just telling them. So we're talking. I said, well, do you go to church anywhere? She said, no. She said, I just like to go outdoors in the country, experience God. And then they called our flight and we had to go. That's forsaking the assembly. You see that? It's Eastern mysticism, the God that is within me. I just think, and I come to know Him as I know myself. Balderdash. What about people, though, that don't have a church to go to? Now, your pastor can straighten you out on this next week. Sometimes after Herman comes, it takes me months. I'm going to give you at least three bona fide reasons why you don't attend a church where grace and faith is taught. Okay? One is, you're in the military. And Uncle Sam goes over there. So you go over there. You, Sarge, Colonel, I would like to go, but as far as I know, there's no church in Iraq or Afghanistan that teaches the simple salvation of how to be filled with the Spirit by grace and faith. I cannot go. Hopefully they have a good chaplain, because you'll be in the pokey. See? So, you go. You are the spouse of someone in the military, and military sends them somewhere, a base, and you go with them, because they're your spouse. Thirdly, you're the wife of a man. So now, if you have a gender identity problem, you may have a hard time here. You are the wife of a man who doesn't really care about spiritual things. And he takes a job, $10 What are you to do? You go. Because you're bringing him to Christ through love. Okay? That's how I... You may think differently. Now, you know what? If he ain't no good, just tell him, you know. But then you can blame it on God. I would love to go with you, sweetheart, but you know, Jesus is just so important to me. I have to stay here and marry someone else. Now, it's kind of like Eve one day. She's talking to Adam in the garden. She says, Adam, are you fooling around on me? He said, no. Are you sure you're not fooling around on me? He said, sweetheart, you're the only woman for me. In fact, you're the only woman. Okay. That night, Adam's asleep, and all of a sudden he feels something, man, gouging him in the ribs, you know, and he wakes up and says, Eve, what are you doing? He said, I'm just counting your ribs. Now, how about the electronic church? You know, a lot of people today, they don't need to go to church because they watch TV. They can listen to tapes, CD, so forth. If you don't attend a church, oh, I'm going to give the fourth. You can be a shut-in, okay? You know, that includes being sick in prison. And you need the electronic church, all right? But we're assuming you're healthy and ready to go. I think many people use the electronic church as an excuse not to worship together, as an excuse not to have any responsibilities in a Christian life. Our church in Vegas, one day there was a gal there, and she was a member of the electronic church. She only listened to tapes. She didn't go to a church. And a gal in our church there, Karen. Karen said, and what's your spiritual gift? Fast forward? Do you know what? We can use being a member of the electronic church to forsake our responsibilities to God. Remember, I'm not talking to y'all because you're here, but it's a warning. People say, well, John, I got an opportunity to move, blah, 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 and there's not a church there that teaches grace and faith. I've looked. Sometimes I tell them, well, I'm not really surprised you didn't find one. I only know of four or five. And that's evangelistically speaking. When you speak evangelistically, you always add some. But I'm positive toward the Word, so I'm going to move, and I know God will supply me a church. Hello? Do you see that? Yeah. Well, that's faith. That's trusting God to honor the decision that you made without any input from Him. And now to make it right. Come on, God. I do my part. I make the decision. I do my part. I move. Now you do your part. Provide for me here what I had over there. One of the saddest letters I got was from a man who moved his family. Just that attitude. He wrote me a letter and he said, the greatest mistake I ever made spiritually was moving out of Tucson away from the teaching of the Word. Isn't that sad? Now, if you're ever in a situation where you're part of electronic church, and I'm not telling you, don't listen to tapes, don't listen to MP3s or whatever they have today. What I'm telling you, listen to the Holy Spirit. And say, okay, if I'm being fed from this church, let's just take Spring Valley Bible Church. They feed me. Am I encouraging those people in that church? Do I ever write them a letter and just say, hey, just thank you for the Word that comes out of there? Do I kind of arrange my vacation so that I can come through Dallas and spend time and get to know y'all? Do I give to that church as God has prospered me, as if I were there every week? Ooh, we better move on. That's the reason I listened to the tapes in the first place. So I don't have to. All I'm telling you is that if your motivation is so that you don't have to have any responsibility, you better check to see whether or not you're walking in the Spirit. Do you have that mindset of the Spirit? Because if you don't, it's a terrible thing. Now, I have to just finish up real quickly. No one told me what time I was supposed to be through. At my church, I quit at noon, so I still have time. Another hour. Hallelujah. Jesus is mine. try. You know, I don't ever remember, you know, where Jesus was teaching and he said, now I have to hurry up because, you know, the cafeteria is open in 15 minutes. But I know that the brain can only absorb what the seat of the pants can endure. I just want to go back to these couple of verses of willful sinning and trampling the Son of God underfoot. Look at verse 29. Now remember, he's already said, look, if you under the law said, I don't believe in the law anymore, if two people heard you, they stone you to death. I would say that's pretty severe. Okay? Now, here's what he's drawing the analogy to. If this is what happens to you for neglecting the law of Moses, think what is going to happen to you if you neglect the truth of the new covenant. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? The willful sin of rejecting the truth of walking in the Spirit by simple faith is trampling the Son of God underfoot. Ooh. When you trample someone, stomp on them, what are you showing? At the minimum, disrespect. Don't you think? There's a little clue for you people. If you find someone stomping on you, they disrespect you. They don't like you. They have contempt for you. Let me tell you, people, churches are full of people today. Oh, how I love Jesus. And when it comes to walking by in the Spirit by faith, no. No. That's too easy. Yeah, it's like being saved. The easiest and hardest thing you'll ever do is trust Christ as Savior. Is that true? Especially when you're a little bit older. You know why? Because you're putting all your eggs in one basket, Jesus. Well, he's got the basket. The easiest and hardest thing you do every day is walk in the Spirit by faith. People say, no, I don't want to do that. They're trampling underfoot the Son of God. I don't think I have to add much to that, do I? That's almost strong. Oh, but the author now says, in case you didn't get it, and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he has been sanctified. You are regarding as unclean. You are regarding as unclean the new covenant that came out of the work of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And then in case you didn't get it, he adds to it one more time. And have insulted the Spirit of grace. People, I'm not telling you that you have to believe in walking in the Spirit by simple faith. You don't have to. And if you want to trample the Son of God under your foot, and you want to regard the cross as unclean, and you want to insult the Holy Spirit, go ahead. It's a horrible thing to fall into the hands of a ticked off God. Notice verse 30, right there. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay again, and the Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying experience to fall into the hands of the living God. Sure got quiet in here, didn't it? It is. It's a terrifying thing. The warning here is it's against neglecting the walk of the Holy Spirit, and it's exemplified then by neglecting the assembling of yourselves together. Maybe I've misread this, and God doesn't really think it's that big of a deal. But it sounds like it is. And I want you to see the contrast. You can reject the Spirit-filled life by grace and faith. You can reject a local church and fall into the hands of a living God. Or you can walk by faith in the Spirit. Assemble yourself together. And by the way, in the passage, it's as if they stopped assembling and then stopped walking. Does that make sense to you? See, in assembling, they're being encouraged. They're being taught. They're being reminded. When they stop getting those reminders and that encouragement, they slowly drift away and stop walking by faith and reject it. That's one life. Or, it's a good thing we put that down. You can be in verse 39, and you can be one of those who doesn't shrink back. You don't jump away from faith. And you live by faith. And you will be made righteous by God the Holy Spirit. And you will experience life. And that's what we want for you. It's what Herman and I want for you. To experience life. That's what God wants for you. Thank you for allowing me to come and speak for a few moments. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the time you've given us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take these things and make them real to each one of us. I pray that we would listen to you. And see where we are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hey, we'll have communion quickly. Two elements in communion, the bread and the cup. Okay. I guess we've run out, so we don't need it, do we? That's all. Okay. Okay. John and I are going to joint the celebration, and I'm going to let John do the bread, and I'll do the cup. John?
Oh, I'm doing the bread. Okay. Fortunately, I can do the bread much quicker than I did Hebrews. The bread speaks of the work of Christ on the cross for us. He was broken for us. It was by His body, on His body, He bore our sins, paid for those sins, and set us free from the penalty of sin. As we eat of the bread today, I want us to think of at least one thing. that Christ has paid for every one of your sins. The sins that you deliberately did, the sins you didn't deliberately do, the sins that you will deliberately do today and tomorrow and the rest of your life, God has paid for those. And they're forgiven. Separated as far as the east is from the west. And therefore, because we've eaten of the bread and Christ has paid for all sin, we can always partake of the cup of the new covenant. We eat the bread, picture of faith, in the one who came to deliver us from sin, Jesus Christ, the penalty of sin. We drink the cup, eat the bread, drink the cup. Same function, faith. Faith in the Spirit, faith in Jesus Christ. Do you pass out the elements and then we have thanks? Okay. So, we're going to ask that everyone retain the bread until everyone has been served. Thank you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after giving thanks." And the thanks that he gave, the prayer that he gave, was a prayer that the Jews had been giving since the first Passover. "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth the bread from the earth." Did you get that? Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He's getting ready to go to the cross. And here's a prayer these Jews have been praying for 1,500 years, never had any clue what it meant. But Jesus did. He knew that the Father would declare him righteous after he paid the penalty for sin. And therefore would bring him the bread of life up from the earth. Resurrection. Father, I thank you that our Savior Jesus Christ was resurrected. I thank you that he is the bread of life. And you brought him back from the grave. And now we serve a living Savior, a risen Savior. And we have confidence that you also will raise us from the dead, and we will be with you forever because of our simple trust in the bread of life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Eat ye all of it.
It's our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served. We please stand. The cup that you hold in your hand represents the covenant by which we are to live each day of our life after the same manner as the bread, by faith. Jesus, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, in the same way he took the cup also after the Passover, after supper. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the bread that we have received this morning from John. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for this assembly to come and worship, encourage, fellowship. We now thank you for the food that we're about to partake. Pray that you'll set aside our conversations to your eternal glory, our eternal remembrance. That Heavenly Father, the things that we learned this morning will first of all bear fruit in our own souls that we will witness in our own lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.